There's a verse in Romans 12:11. In the King James Bible, it reads as, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And in the version that most of us have in the NASB, it says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. See, the word fervency and the word zeal, they almost come from the same root, meaning fire or meaning boiling. You see, when you go to a hotel and you order a coffee, you would like to have hot coffee, steaming coffee, or you would like to have cold coffee, which is costlier. But you will never order a lukewarm coffee, do you? Even I don't like lukewarm coffee. It should be either hot or cold. Jesus said to the same, to the elder at Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation, I wish you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Isn't being lukewarm better than being cold? Why is it that the Lord says, I wish you were either hot, boiling for the Lord, on fire for Him, or you were cold as an ice cube or iceberg? Why not lukewarm? Lukewarm people, you know, they think everything's all right. I go to meeting and, you know, I give money, I witness, I do this and that, and not lagging behind. They lag behind. They're not very fervent in their spirit. If they were cold, at least there is hope that they can be revived and come back and repent and be reconciled and re-established. But being lukewarm, most of Christianity lives in that category. Or very few are, you know, fervent in their spirit, boiling for the Lord. And majority is lukewarm. And another minority is almost as cold as dead. God doesn't want us to be like that. See, zeal is something that you see in today's world. Some young people with zeal, they go and do so many stupid things. And zeal without wisdom is disastrous. And zeal without knowledge or proper goal and understanding is dangerous. Zeal has to have a goal with wisdom. And if you have zeal with wisdom, then you will accomplish something. In the Old Testament, the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:13, He said, maybe we can turn there. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. You see, the Lord says here that if you search for me with all your heart, not half-heartedly, half-hearted people will get nothing. Like we read that verse in James, that a double-minded man, let him not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let him pray in faith, no doubting. And a double-minded man, it says, he's unstable in all his ways. See, instability comes because we are not focused. You see, we have sunlight today and the world is warm. But if you want fire, what you need to do is take a magnifying glass, get these sun rays converged into a point, focus, a focal point, then what happens? You get fire. You know that when you hold a magnifying glass against the sun and all the rays get converged into a point and you hold it on your skin and see what happens. You can't endure it. You put a paper or a dry leaf, it catches fire. That is focusing. That is being zealous. Being zealous is nothing but focusing. Being zealous is being on fire. How do you get on fire? By focusing. All these people who, you know, did something for the Lord and whose lives counted for the Lord, they were all focused in their thinking, in their pursuit of holiness or whatever the Lord had called them to. They were focused. Nehemiah, he said, nothing doing, I'm not going to come down. I have a job to do. He was focused. Moses, he was focused. Joshua, he was focused. Daniel, he was focused. He decided that he will not get defiled by the king's food. Daniel 1:8. He made up his mind and he focused. And all the 70 plus years that he lived there in Babylon, he was focused. He never let his mind wander off here and there. He's all the time focused and he really did something for the Lord. Young people, I see they get little, you know, excited and they take baptism and then we don't hear anything about them. They are neither here nor there. I wish you were cold, says the Lord. If you are in the world, at least there would be hope for you. But because you have taken your baptism and you think you have a ticket to heaven and you are sleeping on that, you don't have any desire to come to the meeting, you don't have any desire to listen to messages, you don't have any desire to read godly books, you don't have any desire to pray or to leave alone fasting or even to fellowship, no, you want to run away. You think you're born again? You've taken baptism, no doubt. But does that mean anything? Does it cost you anything? You're not focused. You are a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. And you think you're going to make it, you are not. The Lord will say, you are neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What does it mean to spit you out of my mouth? When you're tasting coffee and it is neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm, you will just keep it aside. Or some may spit it out. Or you're eating bread and there comes a clever grain of wheat which managed to escape from the grinding wheel and it is there and it comes to your mouth. What do you do? Do you chew it? You don't chew it. Most of us, we spit it out. The Lord does the same thing. If you don't get integrated in the body of Christ, if you don't get digested in the body of Christ and become part of His body, you see, the food that we eat become part of our body. A nail, maybe blood, or maybe hair, or part of our skin, or something like that. If you don't allow yourself to be crushed and broken, you hide from people, you run away because you're afraid that somebody may rub you the wrong way, somebody may hurt you or tell you something which you don't like. The Lord has put us in this grinding situation, in this mill which is called the world, where we always rub our shoulders with one another, sometimes the right way, some most of the time the wrong way. And our flesh doesn't like it. And when our flesh doesn't like it, we like to save our skin and we run away. And such ones will be like that grain of wheat which is never crushed and become part of that bread. And when the Lord eats it, what does he do? He spits it out. That's why he says, I wish you were either hot or cold. You see, we read another instance in the book of Numbers, verse 25. Numbers 25. We read here about the zeal of Phinehas. Phinehas was a grandson of Aaron the priest. Aaron and his son Eleazar and Phinehas his son. You see what happened in chapter 24. Then Balaam, the last verse, arose and departed, returned to his place, and King Balak went his way. You see, this is the incident where Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and he didn't curse, but, you know, in between chapter 24 and 25, something happened. It says in verse 14 of 24, Balaam says to Balak, I will advise you. Something he advised, which we read of in Revelation 2:14. He advised Balak what to do. See, in any case, God has not allowed me to curse Israel. But I'll tell you how you can get God himself to curse and bring a downfall of this nation. How is that? He said, it's called teaching of Balaam. What is that? In verse 14 it says, Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. What is the stumbling block? We will read it there back in Numbers. To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. You know what Balaam advised King Balak? He said, see, I can't do anything, but you can get God to be against them if you follow this. What I say, he whispered in his ear, do like this, send some pretty girls in the camp of Israel, let them entice the soldiers, cause them to come to their temples to worship, let when they are caught in idol worship, and also let these women, you know, act a little loose with them and let them get into some immorality, then the anger of the Lord will burn against his people and God himself will be their enemy. This is the teaching of Balaam. And what happens? We read in chapter 5, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And they invited the people, I'm reading from chapter 25 of Numbers, verse 2, they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods and joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And while they were experiencing this, and the anger of the Lord had been kindled, and many were dying of plague and things like that, there comes a man in verse 6. He brought to his relative, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. This was a tent of meeting where they used to meet the Lord. And while they were there, one Israeli soldier brings the Midianite woman in the camp in the presence of all the people who are watching. And he look at his impunity, his audacity. He brings her and takes her into his tent. And verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after that man into the tent. Look at this man. The zeal in his heart is so much that he couldn't care less. He doesn't even ring the bell or knock at the entrance of the tent. He just barges inside the tent with a spear and goes and pins them down. And pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through their body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. See, this is the zeal that Phinehas, a young brother, had for the Lord. And because of that, you know, the plague was stopped. But by then, already 24,000 people had been dead. If Phinehas had not taken that step, I don't know how many more people would have been killed that day. But because of that, the Lord appreciated. And he says in verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel. And in that he was zealous. He was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. He was jealous for his God. That's why I will establish him, and his generation will be my priests. God promises that to Phinehas, because he was a man after God's own heart. You see, especially I'm talking to young people, don't you think that life you'll live for long? Everybody in the world thinks that way, you'll live for long. You don't know, like James says, what tomorrow may hold. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a fog in the morning. It comes and then it goes. Our life is like that. None of us is living here. I was sharing on Wednesday. Not even doctors can live long. Even doctors die. I hope you know that. Even when we are sick, we go to the doctor. But ultimately, doctors also fall sick and they also die. Have you seen any doctor living for 150 years? Nobody is there in this world. But most of them who lived longer are not the doctors. They are those who took care of their health and their diet, and they exercised and they didn't worry so much. But we all one day have to leave this earth and go. But are we prepared to meet the Lord? Like Amos 4:12, it says, prepare to meet your God. Are we prepared, or are we just, you know, comforting ourselves thinking that everything is all right? I come to CFC, I took baptism, I take part in breaking of bread. Oh, Jesus didn't, it doesn't matter. Even Judas took part in the breaking of bread, even the last day. And Jesus never, you know, forbade him. He allowed him. And even, in fact, he gave him the first morsel. It's an indication that the Jews give the morsel to whomsoever they gave the morsel was a chief guest. Like, Jesus gave it to Judas. He took it and he went out, and it says it was night when he went out. And you know what happened after that. He made confession, he made restitution, but couldn't find forgiveness. He ended his life in hell. Don't gloat over the fact that you come to CFC. I don't think all those who come to CFC and tell others that I go to Brother Zach Poonen's church, you know, that gives some kind of honor to you. Brother Zach Poonen's church. But will the Lord recognize you on the day when you stand before Him? Oh, you went to Brother Zach Poonen's church, is it? Okay, you are welcome. God is no respecter of persons. Whether you come to CFC or you go to some other place, God has no respect. God looks at the heart and sees how fervent are you for the Lord. One last word in 1 Timothy. Young people, take heed to this verse. Paul tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15. Or rather, I'll read 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of my hands and by the presbytery. The same thing he says in 2 Timothy 1:6 also. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands, because God has not given you the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline or sound mind or self-control. And verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, this is what I wanted to share. Take pains, young Timothy, take pains, young brothers, with these things and be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. How can you make progress? Only when you are focused and only when you are absorbed. You know what is absorbing? You know a sponge? You see a patch of water there on the floor. You drop a sponge on that, it's gone. The sponge has absorbed it. Be absorbed like that. So that, what's the result? Your progress will be made evident to everybody. Everybody will know that you're progressing. You're not backsliding. You're not cold. You're not lukewarm. You're progressing. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, he says. Young people, do that. Don't you take life lightly. And don't think that you have too many years to live. We don't have. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds it, and to Him we are accountable. May the Lord help us.
Brothers and sisters, praise God for what we heard. We know Jesus is our example in all things. We were hearing about zeal for the house of God. And I was looking at how Jesus is our example in a very practical way, in practical matters, in our practical life. He came and lived like us, before us, as our example. I wanted you to look at zeal for the house of God and how Jesus dealt with the matter of His own house. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. So it says, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, He withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun, Naphtali. This is to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So why did Jesus decide to shift His house from Nazareth to Capernaum? Because He needed to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali saw a great light. Upon those sitting in the shadow of death, a light dawned. And from that time, it says, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the great light? That you need to repent from seeking your own kingdom, from seeking the kingdom of this earth, to seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of heaven. The fact that He left Nazareth and settled in Capernaum, we can see when this happened. We can get a clearer picture of this in John chapter 2. This is you know, what I believe the sequence of events is, comparing scripture with scripture. So it says in John chapter 2, we know that there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and she said, "They have no wine." Jesus said, "My time has not come." And then after that, he heard the voice of the Father telling him, you know, to do something, to help those people. And he did that. He performed that miracle. It was a private thing. Nobody knew about it. He saw the need and he fulfilled it. And it says after this, verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And we see that after that, the first thing that he did in his public ministry was that he cleared the temple. That clearing of the temple, John chapter 2, is where, you know, we hear this verse, "Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for the house of God will consume me." But just before that, it says he went down to Capernaum, he and his brothers and his disciples, they stayed there for a few days. What I believe happened, brothers and sisters, is that this is the time that Jesus decided to shift his house. He shifted his house from Nazareth to Capernaum. He found himself a new house in Capernaum because he realized that, you know, God had called him and he was entering into his ministry and he needed his own house. It's a very practical thing that, you know, he couldn't be living in Nazareth in his father's house. He needed a place of his own. You know, we know that once Jesus got into his ministry, he was occupied all the time. But before he got into his public ministry, he went and found a house for himself in Capernaum. We know that, you know, this is the house, because it talks about in Mark that, you know, the people came to his house in Capernaum and they broke open the roof of his house. And Jesus knew that he needed a house like that, you know, his house where people could break open the roof. And, you know, it would just be something that... So, I don't know whether he rented a house or bought a house, but he, you know, left his earthly father's house to invest in the kingdom of God, even in his heavenly father's business. And that's what struck me. Brothers and sisters, I say this because in practical terms, I know many of us, this is something that necessarily occupies our mind. We need a house. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need a place to stay. But why do I buy a house? Why do I sell a house? Why do I rent a house? Is my priority so that I can build God's house? In terms of where, in terms of how? Am I thinking, is my utmost priority to build God's house? See, Jesus is our example in all things. I notice, in terms of order of events, just listen to this carefully. In terms of order of events, Jesus put his own house in order first. He moved out of Nazareth. He settled everything. It says he took a few days, you know, settled down in Capernaum. He moved his brothers. He moved his mother. In terms of order of events, he put his own house in order first. In terms of priority, he was always seeking the Father's business. The house of God. And that's why he went to Capernaum. He picked a house there. And then he went into his public ministry. When he went into his public ministry, what did he do? He went into the temple, cleared out the temple. He said, "Stop making this a place of business. This is my Father's house. Don't make it a place of business anymore." Brothers and sisters, I see this. The application for me is that I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his business and his house. And in everything I do, to make that my priority, to make that my goal, to fulfill God's plan for my life. That's why I, you know, go where I go. That's why I choose the particular house that I choose. And just imagine, this was a new house. Okay, whether rented house or own house, whatever, it was a new house. Somebody came, broke open the roof. Jesus said, "Praise God. You know, your faith has healed you." That was Jesus's priorities in life, because he had zeal for the Father's house, and he had zeal for the Father's house enough to go, and the first thing that he did in his public ministry was to go and chase people out of the temple. That same attitude that Phinehas had. This Midianite woman has no business in this house. Brothers and sisters, we are called the house of God. And Jesus has that same zeal for us to purify us. And we have to be violent. We have to be violent to say that this has no business in the house of God. This thing, whatever these things are, take these things away, Jesus said. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Whatever the things are that are occupying our mind and our heart, where we, you know, we're looking to do business, to get our own kingdom, you know, to do something for God so that He will do something for us. Brothers and sisters, I'm also encouraged by the fact that, you know, Jesus did this twice. He had to do it twice. Right at the beginning of the ministry, first thing that He did in His public ministry was to clear out the house of God. And then He came back again towards the end of His ministry, three years later. And, you know, the oxen and the goat and the doves and the money changers had moved back in. So I see I need to examine my life again and again and clear out the temple and say that this house is meant for you alone. And in everything I do, I am going to prioritize your kingdom. And know that, you know, God will take care of my needs. This is not an impractical thing. This doesn't mean, you know, I won't have a house of my own. But my heart is burning for the fire of God. The zeal for the fire of for the house of God is consuming me. Brothers and sisters, we've heard some things, wonderful things today. I want to examine my own life on this basis. In relation to what God was speaking to me, I just wanted to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And what God's message was to the elder in the church of Laodicea. And the elder in that church and the church along with him had reached a comfortable place. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, poor, miserable, blind and naked, I advise you to go buy gold refined by fire, clothe yourself, heal your eyes. So, brothers and sisters, like we were hearing, we definitely come to a good church. We hear good things. And God has blessed us, many of us, materially as well. But has my heart of fire gone down? Have I stopped seeking His kingdom? Have I said, now I am rich and I am in need of nothing? And God's word is, you know, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We see the word zealous over here. What do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to be zealous and repent. I need to clear the temple. The fire of God can do that in my life. I believe that. See, Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. He says, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. If God is speaking to us strongly, if He's saying, you know, this is wretched, you are blind, you are naked, can you look at your condition? Examine your life. Look at the oxen and, you know, sheep that are wandering around. Clear the temple. They have no business here. He's speaking to us in love. And I want my response to be that I want to be zealous and repent. Praise God. Amen.
I was encouraged to hear the word of the Lord. As Suresh was concluding, the Lord loves us. Holy Spirit desires our life and He wants to help us. He's so much concerned about us. Even small parts of our life, He is concerned. So that's the reason God speaks to us. I was encouraged to hear today's word as a strength, like I was reading one of Brazak's article. Article name was "Dead Works." So we were hearing about zeal, having zeal in our hearts, in our life. So in that article, Brazak mentions, deeds done without zeal is dead works. It's like, as we heard from Brother Stephen, the salt loses its saltiness. It's of no use. Like that, in that article, I encourage you to read that, where deeds done without joy, deeds done without love, deeds done without faith, there are 10 aspects. So, deeds, whatever we do, even I can sing, come and sing, I can talk to people, I can attend meetings regularly, I can read Bible, I can pray. But if it doesn't come with a heart of love, I see the source of zeal is the love of God. That's what, when I am soaked in the love of God, when I see so clearly how much God loves me, how much He cares for me, how much He sacrificed for me. So love of God on, love of Christ on the cross, if I don't see that, the zeal will die down in me. I was reading this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Here Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. In KJV it says, constrains, means pushes us. So that's what I see here. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That means it will help me. When I see that Christ died for me, He has so much love for me. So it helps me, constrains me, controls me to do what Christ has done, leaving us an example. And here we see the example of Paul. Second example, wonderful example. So we see that he writes before that, we have an ambition to please God living on this earth. That's what compels us when we see Jesus' love on the cross. That's what 1 John says, because He loved us. We love Him because He loved us. That's what motivates us to be zealous for God. And also we read in Luke 7, Jesus is talking to Simon. He's telling, especially verse 47, I want to emphasize, for this reason I say to you, her sins, the woman came and anointed Jesus, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. I was thinking about this. So if I have lost that the deep love of Christ, means I have lost count or lost the focus on how much God has loved me, slowly I start becoming blind, as Peter says, they have become blind, that my love for God also reduces. That's what Jesus is telling, that if you really know how much you are forgiven, then it is easy for the zeal to come out. So that's what I was thinking. So we don't have to hear, like Nadab and Abihu, whom we see in Leviticus 10. We don't have to kindle a strange fire to before the Lord. We don't have to work up for this zeal. So we need to just go to our closets and seek the Lord's face to see His love, His deep love for us. Then slowly we understand how much we are forgiven, how much He's been compassionate, long-suffering. Whenever we went before Him, He was compassionate and merciful to cleanse us. That's what I see. Once we get that, the thing is, the problem we have here is when we have to go before the Lord to think about how much we are forgiven, there's a danger that Satan can press us down to tell us that, oh, you have been so much forgiven, you have fallen so many times, you are useless. He tries to rob our faith, our hope and confidence, and our gratitude to the Lord, and we may feel down. So we should not listen to Satan. We should say, we should go before the Lord and ask God to reveal His love through all this mercy which He has shown, forgiven us again and again, and with that we can draw strength to love Him more, and be zealous for Him, so that as Brother Stephen was mentioning, Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, the fire shall burn continually, so that we can go and seek Lord's face more and more. The fire starts burning continually. Amen.